Verse 15. Start with a conditional sentence, future more vivid in form. Ean agapata me, if you love me. Let's see, I think that this agapata, this looks also like a present indicative. The contraction of the vowels ends up with the same form, I think. But after aeon, it's not present indicative, but present subjunctive, active, second person plural, if you love me. Now we've got the object first for a little bit of emphasis, perhaps. The commandments, the mine ones. John likes to use the possessive pronoun emas there, accusative, to match the noun that it's modifying. My commandments you will keep, y'all will keep. This is a Texas sort of address, make some of you happy. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, it's really too bad that Jesus doesn't talk like a Lutheran all the time, but nevertheless, that's what he says. So one time, for instance, we had a youth group gathering, and a friend brought a little Baptist friend along, and she was a little bubbly thing, you know, and about 15, and I was in a bad mood. And she said to me, "Don't you just love the Lord?" And I said, "Not very much." And she just looked shocked. And then I explained what I meant, that my love for him is apparently not all that it should be because I don't always keep his commandments. I mean, obviously, let's see, how does it go? Through the word and the sacraments, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I do at times keep his commandments, and so do you. But anyway, Jesus is talking about discipleship here. And he then goes on, verse 16, and I will ask the Father. Yeah, David? Yeah, I have this command from my Father, right. Probably not. It might be a little bit more like Torah or Revelation or something like that, right, so that it would include. I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know of a place where entele given to the disciples is a gospel word. Right. Oh, boy, this is great. I provoked some discussion here, yeah. Yeah.
To enjoy.
Right.
So we don't have to only hear it as, a sergeant commanding a private to do this with somewhere else.
Yeah.
But how about, I want you to do this.
Sure.
And,
right.
And to keep, I don't think we can, that partly that means to, keep them in our heart, but it also means that they can do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, and maybe more precisely, we hear them as the law which always accuses.
Yeah.
And it's, well, I've had my, you've all seen my conversation between Jesus and the steam heat Lutheran, right? You've seen that? Yeah. Jesus says, love one another. Because he says that here in John. Love one another. And the Lutheran says, oh, I can't do it perfectly. And Jesus says, I know that. I forgive your sins. Love one another. And the Lutheran says, oh, my motives are never pure. And Jesus says, I know that. Love your neighbor. And the Lutheran says, oh, I feel so guilty for all the times I failed. And Jesus says, I know that. Love your neighbor. And the Lutheran says, oh, but I'll never try to earn my salvation. And Jesus says, I know that. Love your neighbor. Something like that. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and another paraclete, not to be confused with parakeet, he will give to you, so that a parakletos, is not a comforter in the sense of there, but I think that comes through Tyndale and Old English and stuff like that. The word sort of means a friend in court. And although it doesn't always seem to have the full legal sense of advocate, now in 1 John it does. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. But the image here, I'm not sure, is you know, the full bore attorney pleading my case, but nevertheless, it's more of a word that comes out of a legal context apparently than comfort in the sort of contemporary sense of that noun. And I think it does sort of, the use of Alan implies that Jesus is a comforter in or an advocate, their friend in court, and now the Holy Spirit will be another one. The Father will give the Holy Spirit so that with you he might be forever, eis ton iona, the typical idiom for into the age, literally, or forever. Now let's, in apposition to the parakleton we have, verse 17, let's explain who this other paraclete is. The Spirit of Truth. I think this is an adjectival genitive too. It's hard to make it fit any of the normal categories. It's sort of like bread of life. You know, it's a life-giving bread or a truth-giving spirit. Whom, the world, the relative pronoun is neuter because spirit is neuter, whom the world is not able to receive because it does not behold him nor know. And I suppose you have to supply him, and I guess that the variant reading maybe does. I didn't look at it. Yes, it does. Supplies the third person pronoun there. So it can't. The world doesn't know him, and it doesn't see him, and it doesn't know him. Now the contrast is that you know him, and again it's neuter because spirit is neuter. It's interesting that already before the resurrection, the disciples are said to know the Holy Spirit, and Jesus then explains why. Because par himin mene, he remains beside you, kai en himin estai, and will be in you. And I was, you know, Dr. Rossau, Rev. Rossau, preached on this text. Actually, he was preaching on Because I Live, You Will Live Also. But I heard this, and I thought, I wonder if this is, never thought about it this way before, if this is a very important text to talk about in some abstract way, at least, the difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit before Jesus' death and resurrection and Pentecost and after. I mean, what do you think? That before the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, the Spirit is par himin, right? He's by us right there. So, you know, and we've always confessed this, you know, the Spirit is active already in the creation, Old Testament period and the whole thing. But he will be in you. Because I want to say, again, I don't know specifically how to say this at all, but I want to say we have to maintain that there's a difference between the Spirit's operation or presence in the people of God before Pentecost and after Pentecost. Otherwise, what's the point of Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit? See? Again, I don't know, and so don't ask me, what exactly does this mean? I don't know. Okay, but Jesus is talking about the paraclete whom the Father will give, implied. He hasn't given it yet, at least not in this way, right? And at the end of John, of course, we get Jesus breathing on the disciples and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. So there's something different, and I think it's eschatological. It's connected to Jesus' departure, and also theologically to Jesus' return. And we get into the confusing stuff in verse 18. What exactly is he talking about here? So let's just kind of forge ahead. Verse 18, I do not leave you as orphans, double accusative there, predicate accusative, orphanus. Don't you love Greek vocabulary that you can figure out? This is great. I love this. Orphanos. I wonder what that means. Hebrew doesn't do that. That's why Greek is superior. The only Hebrew cognate that I know of is the word sak, which means sack. Yeah. And then amen, which means amen. I do not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. When? What's he talking about? Well, let's keep reading. We'll come back to it. A little while. How long before this happens? For a little while, and the world no longer sees me, but you see me. And I think you have to give these a tense is a futuristic spin, which is not hard with a present indicative. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, also you will live. Okay, now we've got, I think, Jesus' resurrection coming into view. And then verse 20, dative of time when, in that day you will know. By the way, my sense of, I'm not a Johannine expert by any means, but, you know, John uses the pronoun so often. You know, the general rule is if the pronoun is there, it's somewhat emphatic. But John, there's more pronouns in John than in the rest of the New Testament, practically. So I don't know how emphatic it is. I think it's just John's style to use all these explicit pronouns. On that day, verse 20, gnosis, there's the future of ginosko, irregular, second principal part, gnosomai. In that day, you will know that I, in the Father, have to supply, am, and you, in me, have to supply, are, kago, and I, in you. Isn't it great? No verb. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 words, no verb. And you need to supply three of them. Okay, but it's not too hard. Now, this is interesting. The one who has my commands. And, Paul, this might support what you were, you know, it's not tereo just in the sense of obeying, but in possessing, right? The one who has my commands and keeps them, that one, resumptive pronoun, is the one who loves me. And ha agaponme, the one who loves me, will be loved by my Father. A nice future indicative passive, third person singular. And I will love him, and I will emphyno myself. I will show to him myself. Now, the biggest problem here is when. What's he talking about here? And the two options are the resurrection appearances, right, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I actually want to lead towards the latter, that when Jesus says, I am coming to you in verse 18, and then he says, you will see me because I live, you also will live. I mean, it's true that this is all bound up in his resurrection. But earlier he said, you know, the world does not see the Spirit or know him, but you know him. I want to say that I think what's going on here is when the Holy Spirit is given, that it's through the ministry of the Spirit that you will know and see Jesus. So this close connection between the work of the Spirit and the person and work of the second person of the Trinity. And the Spirit will teach you, and that's why you'll know in that day that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and you are in me and I am in you. And then, interestingly, he reverts back to the theme, the Lord's words go back to the theme of having and doing or keeping his commandments as a sign of loving him. And that kind of rounds out the paragraph. So again, the grammar isn't hard at all, I don't think. But it's this Johannine, it's the close connection in John's thought between justification and sanctification. I mean, and it's not one or the other in a neatly divided sense. It's all, you know, glommed together. So knowing Jesus and keeping his commandments and loving him and being in him, it's all sort of very holistically you know, part and parcel of one, I suppose we'd say it, of one gift of life, right? He gives life, and entailed in this life is also the having and the keeping of his commandments. We got a lot of time left. Comments? Yeah, Dave? Right, right. That's a good question. Probably to a certain extent, because he's the Spirit of truth, right? And he takes what is of Jesus and he gives it to the disciples. On the other hand, I mean, I was thinking about this very thing not too long ago. I think that's part of it. On the other hand, the early church didn't always get everything right away, you know, if you read Acts. And, you know, there's Peter. He sort of backslides in Antioch, and Paul has to confront him, you know, about not walking in line with the truth of the gospel and so forth. I just wonder if part of it is intrinsic to the profundity of what Jesus says. That, I mean, let's just say, okay, in eternity, when Jesus says something to me, will I get it all the first time? I don't know. See? Because, I mean, you know, you read part of the scripture, you have the Holy Spirit, right? You're baptized, you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. And you read a part of scripture and you get it, right? And then you come back to it later and you go, huh, there was more here. See? I didn't get it all the first time. So, you know, it's kind of a homely way of thinking it almost, but I don't know. I was actually thinking about that very subject a couple of weeks ago, wondering if that's part of it also. Sure, they don't. And John is the one gospel where he says specifically a couple of times, they didn't understand it then, but after he was raised from the dead, then they got it. Yeah. So, yes, Jesus' resurrection and the concomitant giving of the Holy Spirit is certainly part of the answer to the question, why don't they get it? Because sometimes it's not that they don't get all of it, they don't get any of it. But even afterwards, you know, if there's just something about the teaching of Jesus that, you know, we finite Christians just, we can't get it all at once. Which is kind of fun. It means we'll get to study Greek and Hebrew in eternity. No. And this would be heaven, not hell. Right. I mean, yeah. But we'll be able to parse verbs, right? We won't... Yeah, I mean, you'll be your own computer. You'll just go, pole ale. Haven't seen a pole ale in 1,500 years, you know. I don't know. What do you think, Paul?
I like the idea.
Yeah.
What in the world were you talking about?
That's right. Yeah. The case of the disappearing opponent or whatever that is. Yeah. Yeah, good.
You will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. The relationship that I haven't found much on yet is that we are in the Father.
Right, I don't think it happens that way.
So that's kind of unique to Jesus. Only Jesus, only the Son is in the Father.
And the Father is in the Son.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's kind of a special, that's kind of the Godhead.
Yeah. And both the immanent and economic Trinity, right? To quote Chuck Arendt.
Yeah,
because the incarnate word is still in the Father.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the Son is in us.
Right.
And we're in the Son.
Right.
So that's kind of our link.
Yeah.
But
you ought to preach a sermon on this. That they may all be one.
Father.
Yeah.
They're in us, I'm in them. They're, you know, you almost get the idea that we're all in each other.
Yeah, right.
I don't quite know, you know, what that kind of life is all about. What does that mean? I'm in you, you're in me, I'm in the Father.
Sounds like Barney.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
I
know.
Don't know what that means.
I don't either. I really don't know. I mean, that's why... I mean, as wonderful as John's gospel is, it frustrates me because I don't know how to explain what he's saying.
Yeah.
It's very abstract.
Is it spatial?
See, we have an easier time with some of Paul's talk, or the other epistles for that matter, or the other gospels. You know, we know what it is to forgive somebody or to be reconciled. But what does it mean to be in someone?
Yeah.
I don't know. Or even to talk about, I mean, the big Johannine salvation metaphor is death life. That's the biggest one. It's not the only one. We can even handle darkness and light because John explains, you know, if you're walking in the darkness, he says you don't know where you're going. So that kind of gives some of the meaning involved there. But death and life, how do you talk about that in concrete terms, Dave? You had a comment.
kind of true Calvin Hobbes fan if you don't remember that cartoon. But it's very abstract. So I am you, you and me.
Yeah.
And we're all one big family.
Yeah.
Or something like that. I don't know. Again, Greek is very simple.
Yeah, but
the theology is just whoa, out of this world. See there, we used up the time. That's good. 15 seconds over. Thank you.